Greetings and welcome this morning in the name of Jesus, the one we've come to worship. Last Sunday we had a lot of worship and song, and this morning we're going to look more at the Word of God, and we enjoy the singing as well. A lot are gone this morning due to the spring break, I suppose, and the wedding, and so we trust that they can also be worshiping the Lord somewhere. This morning I'd like to bring a little meditation from the Old Testament again, partly. And I'm calling it the five pillars of the tabernacle door and how it relates to the New Testament church. The tabernacle of the Old Testament is undisputedly a type of the church. That's the way I think most or all Bible scholars would take it, that the tabernacle is a type of the New Testament church. And so all the things that are named there represent something. And so I'm just picking out the door that goes into the tabernacle, the door into the church. And there's one thing you find in the tabernacle itself that you don't find outside, and that is the cherubim. And they are the guardians of God's holiness. They're guardian angels. We know the cherubim that stood at the entrance of the Garden of Eden and with the flaming sword and not letting anyone in because sin cannot enter into that place. And man had become sinful and they were not allowed back in. They were the guardians of God's holiness. And so also on the curtains of the tabernacle itself and in the ceiling, you have the cherubims woven in the four colors. There you have the white, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and all representing something. Also, the entrance gate into the tabernacle court, where anyone could come in, was also the four colors, but it didn't have the cherubim. That's where you come to the altar. That's where you come to the cross. It's for everyone, anyone. But those who enter into the church are to be pure and holy. They have already been to the cross. They've already washed at the laver, and now they're entering into the tabernacle, into the church itself. And this is for the pure and the holy, those who have been washed by the blood, those who are living lives of righteousness and holiness. They are the saints. They are the priests that minister in the tabernacle. And so we come back to what Jesus says about the church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And also what the Bible says about him, where it says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so I believe that anyone who is in the church is giving Christ the preeminence. And so that's a question I think that we all can ask ourselves every day. Does Jesus have preeminence in my life? Does he have first place? Is he most important? Is he the one that I am following? Am I truly his disciple? As he has that preeminence, as he is the head of the body, as he is the most important part of the body, then we can function within the church, as he says there. Paul says, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so this is what we expect of the church. This is what the Bible teaches the church should be. And this is what we should be involved in as we ourselves are involved in the work of the church and in building his kingdom. That pillar and ground of the truth. And so there is purity, there is holiness, there is an emphasis on truth, That's all a part of the church. Christ having the preeminence, he being the head. All right, now let's go to the Old Testament here. If you want to turn, you can. It's only a couple of verses I'm going to read. You find it both in the 26th chapter, the last two verses, and the 36th chapter. 26th chapter, God is giving the instructions how they are to do it. And in the 36th chapter, it says how they did it. And so it just simply says, "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them." All right, these five pillars represent the five writers of the epistles, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and John are the five writers of the epistles that we have. You have the four colors mentioned here, which are the same four colors that were out at the outer gate, which represent the four gospels. And Jesus taught the foundational truths. He laid the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. And that's what we find in the gospels. But in the epistles, we find the structure and discipline of the church and the commission that was given to her being carried out. And so the five writers of the epistles were doing that. We also have the four colors, which represents the gospels, the foundational teaching for the church. But then we also have the cherubims, which are the guardians of God's holiness. This is to be a pure church, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. It is the place where the saints of God are at work and where they fellowship. And so you have, it says that these pillars were to be made of wood, of the acacia wood. And then they were to be covered with gold. And so what you saw when you looked at them was gold. And so you have both wood representing humanity and gold representing divinity. And so these apostles were men. Their personalities come through as we read their writings. We can say, well, that sounds like Peter, or that sounds like James. And so you have their personalities kind of coming through in their writings. And yet, what they wrote was divinely inspired. It is the word of God without question. It was given to them by revelation. And they spoke what they were told to speak. It's divine. These pillars sit on sockets of brass. And that's the only place you're going to find brass in the tabernacle, is right here at the gate where you go in. These pillars sat on brass. All the others sat on silver. And all that you saw when you were in the tabernacle was gold, either gold or then white linen with the cherubims woven into it. Everything else was gold. It was a beautiful, costly building inside. But here you have these sockets of brass. Why the sockets of brass that the pillars of gold are sitting on? It's because brass is a type of judgment. Brass is a type of the word of God. How many times in Psalms 119 is the word of God referred to as the judgment of God? And if you just step back outside to the laver, which is undisputedly representing God's word, you have the looking glasses of the women, the brass looking glasses of the women, the laver made of solid brass. It's typical of the word of God. Well, here you have it also. And that is simply that the word of God is going to have the final say. Doesn't matter what I say or anybody else says. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, it's going to be judged. The chaff is going to be burned away. And only the truth of God's word will stand. And so, regardless of what men say, and the Bible talks a lot about those deceivers that are going to come pretending to have truth. But if it doesn't match up with the word of God, it's not the truth. And it's judged. according to God's word. And so that's what we have in the five pillars of the tabernacle door. A lot of meaning there for the church, for us today. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, just in relation to what I was saying already. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The reason I'm reading this is because Paul makes a claim to have received what he preached. Where did he receive it? The things that he wrote, he received it. Where did he receive it? Who gave it to him? And how much authority does it carry? How authentic is it? How much do we have to pay attention to it? How important is it that we apply it? Those are questions that I think the Bible answers for itself. You know, Jesus says that, and he was speaking to, it says specifically to the 11 disciples when he said, go into all the world and teach the gospel. He authorized them to do that. I think that is a commission that also comes down to us. But specifically it mentions there to his 11 disciples. And this is what he says when he had sent them out earlier. He said, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And I don't think that has changed. That did not change from the time of Christ's death until the day of Pentecost. I think, if anything, it was strengthened. And so I think that Paul could rightfully say when he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and verse 8, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave to you by the Lord Jesus. He therefore that despises not man, but God, which hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And these are the words of Paul as he was teaching the Thessalonian believers. And he talks about those commandments that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And it was not just suggestions or this is a good way to live. But he was giving them as commandments, either do this or you are on the wrong road. You're not living right, and you will come under judgment. And then he says, he that despises not man, but God. And those are the words of Paul in regards to his teaching. And again, earlier in the book, he says, for this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word that Paul spoke, he says, these are not the words of men, this is the word of God. And he says, it was given to me by his Holy Spirit. And so I think that puts a tremendous, a lot of, how would you say, authority on what Paul had to say. And it also puts it in a place where we need to pay attention to what he says. And now, today, too many times, so many times, I think, we either skirt the issue, we speak about it apologetically, or we don't say anything at all. Some of these important doctrines that Paul taught. And for lack of time, I just have to condense what I want to say. But for instance, in chapter 11, you have Paul speaking on the Christian woman's veiling. You have him speaking in the same chapter on the Lord's Supper. Most churches practice the one, but don't practice the other. Most churches take the one literally and spiritualize the other. Do we need to apologize for our position on the Christian woman's veiling? Are we ashamed to wear it in such a way that it actually covers our head and meets the principle? This is, if what Paul says is true, that this is, as it is in truth, the word of God, then I think we need to pay attention to those things, whatever it is that he's teaching. But these are not popular doctrines, and so they don't get addressed very often, and if they do, often apologetically. And there are many, and I appreciate the fact that we, I feel like we have a strong conviction, but let's make sure that we practice it in consistency. Also in Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a claim that the Apostle Paul is making, that the things that he is telling them is not his own thoughts, but he was given to these things by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, either Paul was grossly somehow misunderstanding, or then he's speaking the truth. He's not telling the untruth when he says that. These things were given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. And we don't know what all, the Bible isn't specific about all the things that went on after Paul's conversion. We know that he met Jesus there on the road to Damascus, but we also know that he spent 3 years in Arabia and somewhere in the desert or somewhere receiving instruction, and he spent a lot of time with other believers studying the scripture and communing and getting counsel from them as well. We don't know just exactly what all transpired here, but we believe when he says it, he's telling the truth, that he received these things by revelation. Another thing he says in 1 Corinthians 14, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Okay, if we think we are spiritual or a prophet or we have scriptural understanding of the Bible, then we will acknowledge that the things that he writes are the commandments of the Lord, and we will live them that way. We will teach them that way, and we don't have to apologize for them. And as we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, as it relates to church structure and order and discipline and all the things that he taught and he wrote about, it's there for our instruction. He's telling us how to do it. He's telling us how to live. He's telling us how to function. He's telling us how to operate as a church. And the important thing for us is to try to determine what is he saying, what does he mean? And so we compare those scriptures and try to apply them. Again, he says, do you look at on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Paul was being challenged, and he often faced, especially from the Jews, challenges against his authority as an apostle to teach. He says, for though I should boast somewhat of more of our authority, which the Lord hath given to us for edification and not for destruction, that I should not be ashamed. And that was in the context of bringing correction to the church in 2 Corinthians, where there were things going on there that needed to be corrected and changed. And he was rebuking them and telling them what they need to do to maintain that purity that we were talking about, that is represented by the guardian angels, that we are to keep the church pure. And that's what he was endeavoring to do. And he says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction. I think I'm going to conclude with the words of Peter when he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, in these words, Peter was making the words that were spoken by the apostles equal to the words spoken by the prophets. He says, be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. They are equal. And that was something that was a little hard for some of the Jews to accept as they transitioned from the old into the new. We also recognize and appreciate the words of the prophets as being inspired. Thus saith the Lord. And many times they made claims of having a word direct from God. And we respect that. A lot of what they had to say is pertinent even today yet, as it relates to the apostasy and the drift of God's people away from the pure, true intent. And so it's pertinent for us today yet. The apostles also gave us words that apply today. Just as he says here, in the last days, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. You know, those are words that were very similar to what the prophets were saying back at the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah concerning the people of Israel. And it was happening. We know because history tells us. And the same thing is happening in our day. And he's saying, our words, our warnings, the things that we have to say, have equal value. And so there are so many out there today who are minimizing the words of the apostles and saying, well, if it's not in red letters, it doesn't mean as much. But that's not what the Bible says. According to their own words, it's not the way it is. But they are equal. They are inspired. The words of the epistle writers are words of inspiration, divine inspiration, that we need to pay attention to, apply. Does Jesus have the preeminence in my life, in our church? I trust he does. Shall we kneel in prayer?